The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
There, wherever there is, all right? And we're going to use as a vehicle to get there in our own individual lives and as a church, we use as a vehicle the story of Joshua as they went into the promised land. So as our text from last week, which we'll use again today, is Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in the front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or our enemies?" Then he replied, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, we come to you. Oh, hallelujah, Father, how good it is to get together to study your word, to take these great stories that you preserved for us down through the ages, that we could have them on this Sunday morning in Slidell, Louisiana, and we could learn the divine truths that are outlined for us in the Scriptures. And we thank you for that, Father. Lord, as we study this morning, we look to your Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. Your word is truth, and we desire truth. Father, if there's anything that I prepared that is not from you, let my eyes just be blinded to it on the page, my memory fail in those things so that it would not be said. And Lord, if there's anything you want to say above and beyond what I've prepared, then I open myself up to your Spirit that we might hear today what it is you, the Holy Spirit, would say to us, the church. And we thank you in advance for what you're doing. And we pray in Christ's name. And everyone said, Amen. Just recap just briefly from last week's sermon. Some of you have trouble remembering why you went into a room, so I don't expect you to remember what was said last week. Your older people will really appreciate that. See, we can't remember why we went into a room, but the younger people get into a room, they don't know what to do. So you got two different things that are taking place. We know what to do. We just can't remember why we're there. Where am I going with that? I have no idea. All right, just block that out. But you never know what you find when you get there. Isn't that what I said last week? You never know. And Joshua went in with some kind of expectation, but never did he ever expect in a billion million years to meet the pre-incarnate Christ, and that's who he met. The captain of the Lord's army, who is Jesus Christ himself, prior to his birth here as we celebrate each Christmas. It was an assurance to Joshua that he was in the right place. Don't you need some assurance? Isn't it nice to know that when you get someplace, you know, if you make a reservation to go to a hotel and you're in the middle of nowhere, and you've been driving forever, and it's dark, and you walk in, and you say, "Do you have a reservation for?" And you give your name. Isn't it nice when they look up on a little computer and say, "Oh, yeah, we have your room waiting for you." Have you ever had it happen? When they say, "We don't have any reservation for you." I've had that happen, too. So it's nice to know that things are prepared. And that's what the message was that Joshua got, that God had already prepared. God was where he was before he was there. And God does go before us. He makes a way for us. He is the one who goes in advance so that when we get somewhere, it's already prepared. So we don't need to be afraid We can know that God is there taking care of us. Joshua was well aware at that moment in time that he was not in charge, that God was in charge. He was well aware that it was God's army that would get the work done, not his army. And he probably said yay and amen to that, because his army wasn't much of an army to begin with. They were slaves. They had been in slavery. What was left of them had marched around the desert for 40 years. They didn't have all the armaments of war. They didn't have all the training. They didn't have those things. All they had was this: the Ark of the Lord and the leader Moses. And now they had Joshua. And they were going into a place that they had never been before. But God had prepared it in advance. Now, last week I told you several things of what's waiting for you when you get there. And I told you last week that we will stand on holy ground. And let's look at the scripture once again that we used last week. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandal, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And I told you that wherever God is holy ground. You're not making it holy. He's making it holy. You know, sometimes we try to be holy. What happens is our holiness ends up with holes in it. Isn't that true? I mean, when we try to do what's right, we find ourselves not able to accomplish a task. We find ourselves doing things that we don't want to do. And we're in good company because everybody's got the same problem. And so our holiness comes from the fact that God is there with us. He's the one who makes us holy. He's the one who transforms and changes us. So when we get where we're going, we'll be on holy ground. We're in God's will, and God has ordained for us to be there. Amen? Amen. All right. The second thing I told you was that you will find fear everywhere. Listen to this. I love this scripture. Now, when the Amorites kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. They were the ones who were afraid. They were fearful of God and God's people. And how ridiculous it is for us that we live in fear. We're always afraid. We don't know what's around the corner, and we're fearful of it. But when God is with us, God has prepared things in advance, and the only fear that we should see is the fear of the enemy. Amen? Not our own fear. If you're afraid, why don't you pay attention to this? If you're afraid, you didn't get it from God. He said He doesn't give us a spirit of fear. That's what He said about us. He does not give us a spirit of fear. So if He doesn't give us a spirit of fear and we're fearful, remember Dennis passed the test last week? Can you remember, Dennis, what the answer was? If God didn't give us a spirit of fear, who gave it to us, Dennis? Yeah! Satan himself, the devil himself, our adversary, is the one who gives us fear. He's trying to make us fearful all the time. Now, from the very beginning to the very end, that is one of his major tactics, all right? So the fear we should see is the fear that is in our enemies, not the fear that is in us. And the third thing I spoke about last week is that you will find unexpected help. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Remember I told you last week that that wasn't for the usual business, that things were different then? I believe that God had prepared her for these men for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And they entered this house of Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. All right, so you can expect help, but it may not be the kind of help that you're expecting. You know, that's not what Joshua would have expected. And many times when God's taking you into a new place, into a new adventure in your life, or rather the building of a church, the building of the kingdom, or your own individual life, you will often find help that you didn't expect. And that help will be there because it's ordained by God, preordained, and orchestrated by God Himself. Okay? So, with that said, and if you want to know more, you can pick up the CD or you can download that off the website. Or you can give me $25 and I'll give you one. Or you can get it for free, whichever you prefer. But the next thing I want to talk about, that what is waiting for you there. Number four, you will engage in war. You will engage in war. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. They had closed the doors. They had shut the gates. You know, the place was locked down tight. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with his kings and his fighting men." If I'd have been Joshua, I'd have said, "They're in my hands. There's a fortress city with a wall built all the way around it, and you've delivered this into my hands. I don't see it." That's the point. You won't always see what God has prepared for you in advance. You won't always see it clearly. But God said, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Now, what would have been neat is if the gates would have opened, all the people would have filed out, jumped off a cliff, committed suicide, and when they were jumping, they would have thrown all their gold and silver and precious stones and wealth to the Israelites, and that would have been an easy way, right? All they had to do is, it'd been like Mardi Gras, all they had to do was pick up the stuff off the streets, you know. "Throw me something, mister, just catch it." That would have been the easy way. That's what I would have liked. But that's not what happened. Joshua and the people had to do something. And what they had to do had the trappings of war all around it. Now, we all know the story that they marched around the city seven times. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times. They took the trumpets, gave a shout, and when they did, the walls fell down. But there was still more that had to be done. They had to go into the city and actually take the city. They had to go to war. Now, there's no way to escape the battles, and there's no other army but yours. There is no other way. It would be so neat as if God just said, "Okay, no more battles, it's all over. Just raise the flag, enjoy life, you'll never have another problem. Welcome to the kingdom of God." If that was the kingdom of God, this place would be filled. Everybody would want to get in. But that's not the plan. That's not God's plan. God has ordained that there is an enemy to be defeated, and He's decided to choose you as to be a member of the army of the Lord. Now you might say, "Well, Morris, I don't want to be in the army. I'm a pacifist. I don't believe in violence. I don't want to do this. So I am going to relax and just enjoy it. I'll just make a treaty with the enemy and it'll be peace and joy forevermore." In the natural, that's what Chamberlain did, who was the Prime Minister of England at the beginning of World War II. He went to see Hitler and he said, "You're such a nice guy. People just don't understand you. They really don't get you, but I understand you. Let's make a treaty." And Hitler said, "Oh, sure, I'll sign anything." So he signed a treaty for him, came back. Chamberlain got off the plane, and to all the press, and everybody was so excited, he had in his hand the documents of peace. And the next day, Hitler rolled into Poland. Thank you. Who said that? Who said Poland? Oh, good historian back there. I was just checking to see if anybody else knew. Poland. Mike, our engineer back there and historian. See, you can't make a pact with the devil. And he's not going to leave you alone. And you're not going to live in peace because we're not at the place of peace. There is a day coming when we will live in peace, but that day hasn't arrived yet. And in the meantime, we are the army of the Lord. Go look. Oh, you can start in Genesis all the way to Revelation and you see the concept of us being in the army of the Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul gives us our own dress uniform that we're to wear. He talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the feet shod with the gospel, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. And we have all of these things because we're an army. Now, I had a discussion with Jim Corbin last week, and I thought it was an interesting one. I had seen a movie, and some of you may have seen it, called Memphis Belle. It was very interesting because I thought it gave a very real reenactment of a military encounter during World War II. And what impressed me is that all these great warriors were kids. They were kids. I mean, and they got young guys. I don't think the oldest actor in the movie could have been 24 years old. And he was the pilot. I'm not kidding. No plane with no 24-year-old flying it. And I'm certainly not flying in a place where they're going to be shooting at me. But that's what they did. And they had this one scene in the movie, and Jim and I were talking about. And I was just so impressed. They were making a bombing raid in Memphis Belle. That was the name of the plane. And it was overcast. And they were flying over it, and there comes a point in this plane and the way things were done where there was a switch that was thrown in the cockpit, and the control of the plane was given to the bombardier. And he could actually do the little nuances to get the plane right where it was. He was looking through a scope that he could see the target, and when he was in the right place, he would hit the button, release the bombs, and it would go away. Well, he couldn't see the target. Well, what made things even worse is there was explosions all around them. The plane was shaking and vibrating. These guys were, at the mercy of the enemy at that point in time. And the bombardier kept saying, "I can't see the target. I can't see the target." And the guys in the plane said, "Just drop the bombs. Just drop the bombs. Let's just get out of here." And the pilot finally said, "Give me control. I'm taking control. We're going to make another pass through this." And the guys in the place, "No, man, we'll get killed. We can't, we've survived this far. We don't want to go back through that again." But the pilot said, "We're not going to drop our bombs and, you know, indiscriminately hurt someone else. And if we don't hit the target today, we'll have to come back another day to do this job." And so they went back around and they flew through it. And so that was the thing, which prompted my conversation. And the conversation that I had was, what in the world makes men do stuff like that? Where do they find whatever it is on the inside of them that makes them go into harm's way? There's got to be some reason beyond the obvious that would let someone go in harm's way. Most of you, oh, I shouldn't say most of you, some of you are afraid to fly. Can you imagine getting on a plane where somebody's shooting at you? It's bad enough flying with somebody trying to blow you out of the sky. Why would they do that? Why do men go into harm's way time after time? If you've ever seen that series, Band of Brothers, or you've seen the other very good reenactments of battles that they've produced in the last several years. And men go into harm's way over and over and over again. What makes them go? There's something beyond their own safety that drives them. Jim was saying, in some cases it may be because the lieutenant behind him had a .45, and if you didn't go straight, they'd shoot you. You know, that's one of the things that they would do. But by and large, most people went because they felt that something was important enough to do it. And I'm here to say that what we're called to do is important enough to go in harm's way. It's important enough to go in harm's way. Paul gave a litany of some of the things that he went through. said, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned. I've been left for dead. And he went on with a whole litany of things that he did. I said, Paul, what makes you keep going on? And if you were talking to Paul, and if you read his writings, he'd tell you this, that the cause was worth the battle. And I think what we've done as a church is we've tried to pacify the enemy and tried to enjoy a peaceful scenario that doesn't exist. And many of us are suffering great hardship in the kingdom because we have not prepared ourselves for battle. We prepare ourselves to sing songs. You know, we prepare ourselves by getting dressed to come to church. But do we prepare ourselves to go into spiritual warfare? I'm not communicating. I'm really not communicating. I got to find a way to communicate. There are men and women today, as we sit here in this beautiful church, there are men and women who are in harm's way throughout the world. They wear the uniform that you and I bought for. They carry the weapons that we paid for. They're trained with the training that we provided for them. And they stand in harm's way today. Very real. They're dying. Their mothers, their dads, their brothers, their sisters, their children are getting the worst news that they ever want to hear. We regret to inform you that your son or your daughter gave their life today in the service of their country. That is a reality. Maybe some of you have been touched by some of that. That's a real thing that's happening today. As real as that battle is, there is another war that wages. And it's a war against the church. And it's a war against you. Now, the men in the battlefields of Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever they may be cannot ignore the war. They just can't. They get, somebody gives orders and somebody follows those orders. Our commander-in-chief, whether you like George W. Bush or not, I don't care. It doesn't matter. He is the commander-in-chief of this nation. And when he says go, our men and our women go. They don't get a vote. Jim, how many votes did you get when you were in the Navy about where the ship was going?
They didn't even ask.
They didn't even ask, did they? They just went. You don't get a vote. You just go because the commander-in-chief is determined in advance that there is an objective that must be taken, and he has equipped the men and women with the best possible equipment. He's trained them with the best possible training, and he has great confidence in that military to obtain the objective that they've been set out to do, knowing full well in advance that not everybody is going to survive it, that there'll be casualties along the way. I'm here to tell you that our commander-in-chief has set out a plan and a purpose for us, knowing full well that we are fully equipped with the Spirit of God, that we have the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, but they're mighty, that God has given us the weapons that we need for warfare. And he has trained us, and he has set us out, knowing full well that there may be casualties along the way, that those in the battle may suffer loss, that it may be a hard trip to do, but there is an objective that is worth the battle, and God has put us in the army. And we have no choice, just as those men and women in uniform today have no choice. They can desert, but if they desert, they will be tried as criminals for deserting. That's the way the United States Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Coast Guard, the whole military thing. That's the way it works. And I'm here to say that we cannot desert. We can decide not to fight, but we'll end up being casualties that we shouldn't be casualties for, and we will suffer loss that we shouldn't suffer. There is a war that is waging, and we see it every day in our lives, and we just turn our head the other way. And we ignore it. And we wonder why the church isn't going anywhere, and we wonder why our own lives are a wreck. We wonder why our children are living like hell. We wonder what's going on. And I'm here to tell you, we have not taken seriously enough the fact that there is an enemy that must be stopped. And the only way that he can be slowed down at all in our own individual lives, in our community, and throughout the world is when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ finally realizes that there's a war going on. We need to wake up one day. It would have been so nice if Jericho would have fell the way I said it should. I thought it should fall, but it didn't. And we need God to help us do what it is that He's called us to do. We need to strengthen ourselves. I am convinced that, you know, I'm kind of preaching to the choir in a lot of ways because I know that you guys really understand and we've been through some things in the last months that has really taught us something. But there's more to be done. We haven't begun to engage the enemy. We're in the training stages right now. I've really been praying about, I think one of the greatest weapons that we have that we didn't realize we had, I mean, I knew it academically, but I didn't know it spiritually, is this thing about fasting. It's really on my mind. And I've told you this before. And we've fasted the first part of this year for 3 days, and we've got some victories, but I believe that there's more victories to come. And I told you we're going to fast again, and I finally decided when we're going to fast, okay? So we're going to fast next month, and we're going to fast on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday before Easter. What a perfect day is to fast, right? So I want you to begin to prepare yourselves now. Now, some of you didn't make it last time. And some of you told me almost tearfully, oh, man, I tried, but I just couldn't do it. Them donuts look so good. My stomach just growled too much. You're going to get another chance. Another opportunity. And we're going to do it because I believe it's part of the warfare that we need in order to break free in our own individual lives and to break free as a body of believers. You know, I told you when we started off fast that fasting does two things, at least two things. It does a lot more, but at least two things. It shows God that we're serious about this thing. And it shows us that we're serious about it. And the seriousness of it, because it is worth fighting for. I told you about reading in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah says, you know, fight for your family, for your children. Fight for your loved ones. Fight for this body of believers. You know, it's one thing to stand here in the safety of America and raise a flag and sing the military songs and enjoy the moment, but that's not what the Army is being created to do. The Army is being created to go into harm's way. And we may gather ourselves together and enjoy the songs and enjoy the music and enjoy the banners that fly over us, but that's not what we've been created to do. We've been created to go into harm's way. And there is a war that is waging. Joshua faced the enemy in order to gain the land. He was willing to go in and risk his own life in order to gain that land. Joshua was willing to do that. David faced a giant. And those famous words that we all know so well from the King James Version, where it says, where he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not something bigger than me, young David, worthwhile putting myself in harm's way? And the answer to that question was yes. It's worth the fight. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth doing whatever needs to be done in order to win this war. And David went in, not in his own power, but he went in the power of God. Now, here's where we miss things so often. You know, I'm asking you to fast. You can't fast in the natural. But you can do it in the supernatural. Dumb hand here. People listen to tape. What are you talking about, his dumb hand? You have to come to the church and find out. Are you willing as an individual to call upon God and ask Him to help you to win the battle with fasting so that you can win the battle about the things we're fasting about? You worried about your children? How worried are you? You worried enough to pay the price? You worried about your husband? You worried about your wife? You worried enough to pay the price? You worried about your life and where you're going in life and God's purpose for your life? Are you worried enough to pay the price? Are you concerned about this church and it's growing and where we're going? Are you concerned enough and worried enough to pay the price? And the price is that we engage the enemy and we use every weapon that God has provided for us. And those weapons are powerful and they're strong. And God is in it. When God is in it, we win the victories. Amen. We do. But when we try to do things in our own natural flesh, we'll never get it done. We call upon God. We pray. We're fully equipped by God to do what He's called us to do to win the battle. David went up, but he went up in the power of the Lord. And we all know that great story when he stood before this giant of a man. They say about 9 feet tall. And he stood there, not in the weapons of warfare of Saul, who tried to put his own armor on him, but he stood there in the weapons of the Lord with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. And we all know the rest of the story. Because he did it in the power of the Lord. The victory will come in your own individual lives. And it will come in this church when we go into battle and pay the price of battle. Some of you are saying, I wonder if they got the open sound at the Methodist church or the Baptist church or some other place that I can go to and just cool my heels for a while. You can cool your heels for me in my house. We're going to get in this thing. We're already in it. Don't you get tired of the enemy possessing your land? Don't you get sick and tired of it? When he's got a grip on your kids or on your family or on your health and other things, and we just let it ride? Don't you ever get angry enough to do something about it? You ever get to say, no more. This is it. I'm not only fighting against Satan and his wiles and his wickedness, but I'm fighting with my brothers and sisters who are joining hands and hearts with me to go out and win these battles. We are not alone. We don't have to fight by ourselves. That's one of the things that I think I'm seeing the real power in. Let me rephrase that. I don't think I'm seeing the real power in. I am seeing the real power in. It's the things that we do collectively. When we join in together, there's great power. Jesus faced the cross. He faced the cross in the garden. He said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. If it's possible, I'd rather not have to face this battle. If it were possible. If it's possible. But he engaged the enemy, and because of what he did, you and I can sing songs of Zion. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, I'm on my way to heaven. Victory in Jesus. And we can do that because of what He's done for us. Soldiers put up with all kinds of problems. They put up with discomfort. They put up with disabilities. They put up with disheartenedness. They put up with a lot of stuff because the battle is worth fighting. I told you months ago, and I'm repeating myself, told you months ago that I believe that we're going to have to fight our way as a church, as a body of believers, in order to get where God wants us to be. And I still believe that with all my heart. You know, we haven't arrived. We haven't made it yet. But we can do it, and we can do it together. And I look forward to one day where we sit on the other side of these battles and we can rejoice about what we've done and where we're going, and tell the stories about what God took us through. We'll probably write a book, How to Build a Church. It's always easier to write the book after the fact than it is to write the book before the fact. But you know what it'll say in chapter 1? We won the victory because we went to war. I believe you're going to see victories in your own individual lives. Because as you're victorious, the church is victorious. You know, your own individual lives. Some of you have been praying about stuff, but you hadn't prayed hard enough yet. You haven't done enough yet. And I'm not talking about doing things in the flesh. I'm talking about doing things in the spirit. Praying enough. I'm really going, saying more than I intended to say about this, but I'll just go ahead and say it. I keep finding over and over again the things that they used in Israel and the things that they used in the New Testament, the primary weapons that they used was fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. You see it all over the place. When you start looking, you start seeing it. That's how they were winning the victory. If that's the basic weapons of warfare, maybe that's the weapons we ought to be using, right? You know? So let's use those weapons primarily to see God do things. All right. Moving on. And everybody said amen. Amen. All right. Moving on. You will discover treasures. You will discover treasures. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 24. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. They burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. See, the wealth, the spoils of the war were not for those people. They were for the kingdom. That's what the treasure was all about. They were not for them to profit individually. There's a story in here. God told them in advance, all right, about this. He said, when you go in, kill them all, burn the place, all the precious metals and everything belong in the Lord's house. I mean, they were well knew. God spoke to Joshua. Joshua told the people. Everybody understood it. Well, there was another little town of Ai, you know, not too far away. And they were going to go into this one. They sent out some spies. Pretty good about sending out spies. Spies came back and said, hey, man, this place is a piece of cake. Nobody there. We can take it. We don't need the whole army. You just cut us out a couple of thousand guys. We'll go in. We'll be back by lunchtime. That's basically what they said. And they went and they got creamed. And they came back to Joshua and said, Josh, there's something wrong here. What's going on, boy? And the Lord spoke to him and said, there's trouble in the camp. Somebody took some stuff that didn't belong to them and kept it for themselves. So Joshua went looking and he called the people together. He said, anybody here take any stuff that didn't belong to them? And this guy by the name of Achan, he said, I believe it's me. I believe I'm the guy. I said, why do you believe you're the guy? Well, because I took some gold and silver and some materials and some other things, and I got it in my tent. It's under the floor. So they went and got it. And God judged that guy for doing that. And Joshua took him out. It's pretty tough stuff. You don't like to hear it. It's pretty tough stuff. Took him out. Took his wife out. Took his whole family out. That's how serious it was. Taking stuff didn't belong to them. Now, you say, what in the world has that got to do with me? Not everything in this world is good for you. We think that victory in the Lord is gaining wealth. If I had more money, I know that God is blessing me. You know? If I have, you know, instead of $1,000 in the bank, I'd have $10,000. Instead of $10,000, I'd have $100,000. Instead of $100,000, I'd have $1,000,000. Whatever it is, you know, you just ratchet it up to wherever you fit. He said, if I had those things, then I know that God is blessing me. What if God gave you the victory in financial things, and if God's purpose was not for you? What if He gave you the victory so that He could use what He's given you in the kingdom? What if that was His plan? And I personally believe that much of the things that God gives us as spoils of this world and puts into our hands is not for us to keep for ourselves, but to put into the kingdom. Now, here's the interesting thing. I know this is going to blow your little spiritual minds, but this is just the way it is. Let's say God decides to prosper you. All right? He decides to prosper you. And God says, Summer, you're such a good party girl. You know how to throw a good party. And you did such a good job of putting us together last night at our party over at the Italian Pie. You know, I tell you what I'm going to do, Summer. Tomorrow morning, there's a check in the mail that you're not expecting for $25,000. All right. Everybody wants to be a party girl now. You know, you get 25 grand. God says, one little problem, Summer. It's not for you. You can't keep it. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to tithe, Lord. I'll give you $2,500. You know, I'll keep the rest of myself. Lord says, no, I don't want to tithe. You know, you want tithe? Go live under the law. This is not tithe. I want the 25 grand. You say, well, God, couldn't I keep 2,000 for me? That's tithe, 2,500 for me? And Lord says, no, I want the whole $2,500. You say, but God, you're being unreasonable. And God says, I know I'm unreasonable, but it's not about you. It's about the 25 grand, and I want you to put it in the kingdom. Amen. And so you say, okay, God, tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the 25 grand because I trust you. Warfare. She just did something that Dennis is not in favor of. Dennis says, you know that we got to put that new cement driveway in the front of the house so I don't get my truck stuck in the front lawn anymore. And Rick, you have to come pull me out. And I just talked to the contractor, and it cost $25,000 to put that thing in the front yard. Summer, I know you haven't heard from God. The war. The battle. What are we going to do? Are we going to do it God's way, or are we going to do it Dennis's way? You know? But Dennis is a good guy. He loves the Lord. And he says, baby, if the Lord told you to give the 25 grand away, write out that check. Put it wherever it needs to be. Wherever God tells you to put it in the kingdom. Put it to work. You just set in motion God's plan of prosperity in the kingdom. Because if you're good enough, let me rephrase that. If you're faithful enough in the things that God gives you, then God says to the angels in heaven, hey, Gabriel, did you see my girl Summer? Oh, man, I gave her the money. She gave it away. I'll give her some more. But this time I'll let her keep some for herself. Here's 250 grand. Just give 50 away this time. Keep the other 200 for yourself. I know y'all need to get that driveway fixed. Get Dennis's driveway fixed. And by the way, you know, there's some poor people. I bet you would help them if I asked you, would you, Summer? You know? Oh. And so you start, and the economy of God begins to flow. And you begin to get blessed. Now, I'm just talking about one little area, about finances. I know some of you get nervous when I talk about finances, but just kind of get nervous. It's okay. It's okay. That's the way God kind of does things. You know? And finances is one of the things that when we get released in our spirit about finances, we release a whole lot of other things in our lives. And we're able to do things. We need $1 million right now. We need $1 million to build us a building. We don't have $1 million. Maybe you do. If you do, we're receiving. All right. Well, maybe one of the ways we're going to get it is God's going to prosper us individually, let us invest in the kingdom. And I'm not necessarily talking about putting in this church. Maybe, you know, God's got another plan. I don't believe that, don't get nervous, but I don't believe that all the money in the kingdom needs to come here. I believe that God has other plans and other, you know, so I'm fine with that. I don't have any problem. But I think you need to give enough to keep the lights on. All right, that's another story. But as God blesses us in this arena, and we get freed from one of the biggest problems we have, which is finances, we'll find we're able to liberate ourselves in other areas of giving of our time, giving of our talent, giving of our abilities. One thing I know about God, you can't outgive God. I'm telling you. You look at me. Look at me and Pat. I'm going to tell you what. If Grandpa Mario from Italy, Sicily, would see where I am, he'd make me emperor of Sicily and move back. Because he didn't plan on all this. He was just trying to live. And you know the story, and I'm not going to go through my whole testimony with you this morning, but you know how much that I wanted to have all the things of this world. And I strived for him, and I worked for him, and I did everything I could to gain those things. And I ended up broke with nothing. Then I got in the kingdom, and I began to learn God's economies of things, and we began to be givers. We started giving into the kingdom, substantially into the kingdom. We gave not only our money, but we gave our time and our talents and our abilities. We got involved. We got in the local church. We did everything. Anything the pastor asked me to do, I just did it. I hated some of the stuff he asked me to do. Some of the stuff I wasn't good at, but I did it anyway. And I'm telling you, God has blessed us beyond measure. I've seen us have financial blessings and emotional blessings and blessings without measure in my life because we have decided to be sold out to the Lord and to do what He's called us to do and to engage the enemy and do what God's called us to do. And you say, oh, well, that sounds like a good plan. Well, it's not my plan. I didn't devise it. I just followed God's plan. There's no way that you can outdo the blessings of God in your own individual life, that He won't bless you back 100-fold or 1,000-fold. But what God doesn't like is when you do nothing. Remember the story of the guys with the talents? You know, with the money? And one guy said, well, I was afraid, and he buried it. He said, because I knew you were a hard taskmaster. And he said, you knew I was a hard taskmaster? And you didn't at least put it in the bank and earn some interest off of what I gave you? And he said, take what this guy has and give it to the guy who had the biggest increase. That's God's economy of things. See, so there are treasures, but they're not necessarily designated for us. They're designated for the kingdom. The first fruits belong to the Lord. I was telling the class this morning, the new attendees class, of the way that I feel about tithing. You know, I think tithing is a good idea. I mean, I don't have any objection to it, but I don't think that's the plan. I think the plan is everything. I think you ought to give it all. I think you ought to sell everything you have and give it to the Lord. I know people have done that. One of the wealthiest people in the kingdom that I've heard about who did that? If you might have read his book, Pat Robinson. He gave it all away. His wife came home and he sold the furniture. It was gone. He said, I believe the Lord told me to do it. I don't know if he sold it, he gave it away. I think he gave it away. If I remember, it's been a long time since I read his book. And God has prospered him and prospered him and prospered him. And he's a big impact player in the kingdom. Faithful in little things, God gave him charge over much. You know, you see that story over and over and over again. So, there are treasures, but we give them to the Lord. Everything, you should give everything to the Lord. Use what you have for the Lord. Not to consume it on your own desires, but put it in the kingdom. I'm not preaching a prosperity message that some of these guys get off and way off on and left field. But I'm just telling you that if you will do these things of turning your life totally over to the Lord, that God will come back at you with things that you would never, ever expect to have or never, never think that you could have in your life. That's God's plan. That's His program. That's what He did. When these guys got that figured out, when they learned how to have warfare the right way, we don't need guns and ammunition and planes and all that stuff. All we need is the spiritual weapons that God has given us. Our goal is to not build our own personal kingdom, but to build the kingdom of God. That's what we should be about. That's what we've been called to do. If you don't think that's true, why are we in the church? If that's not the most important thing in our lives, why bother? What are we doing? Are we patting ourselves on the back because we go to church on Sunday morning or something? Are we looking for some kind of personal accolades because we're good little boys and girls? Are we looking for some kind of gold star from God? Or are we really serious about the kingdom and about who we are in Christ? You have been purchased and bought for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve God in the place that He put you. And we need to be busy about Father's business. Remember what Jesus told His own mother and dad when they wanted to know where He was? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Could we respond the same way and say, Father, we're about Your business. We're doing what You called us to do. There are great things waiting for us ahead. But we're going to have to work our way there. And when we get there, we'll have to realize that the prosperity God gives us will not be for ourselves, but it'll be for the kingdom as God wants to use us. Wouldn't it be nice to hear of maybe a widow lady who doesn't have much money or anything, and you could write out a check and buy her a new car? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you be able to do that? Wouldn't it be nice that if you don't have to work anymore because God's prospered you and you can give your time to help someone? God give you the ability to do those kinds of things? That's what's waiting for us in the kingdom. So, I want to close. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we close. Are you ready to stand on holy ground? Are you ready to stand on holy ground? Well, the only way you're going to do that is you're going to have to go to where God is. You have to be where He is in order to stand on holy ground. Are you ready to overcome fear? You've been afraid? How am I going to get through tomorrow? What about my kids? What about my life? What about my family? What about my job? What about the church? What about my place? What about you called me to do? What about my ministry? What about those things? Don't be afraid, but trust in the Lord. Trust in God. Are you ready to help? You ready to join in and help? You want to be a part of the solution instead of being a part of the problem? You ready to do that? You ready to get in the battle? Ready to engage? Stop sitting on the sidelines and just do it? I'm going to ask you to fast for 3 days next month. I want you to start praying about that right now because next on Easter Sunday morning, I want to get a 100% report from you. Yes, Pastor, I did it. I got the victory this time. And because of the victory, these things changed in my life. I'm suddenly different because I engaged in the battle. Are you ready to invest in the kingdom of God with all that you have, holding nothing back? Ready to do that? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. As for me and my house, Lord, we say together as a body of believers, we will serve the Lord. you to make a commitment right now. I want you to make a commitment. I'm going to ask you to do this. I want you to make a commitment to the Lord, not to me. I want you to make a commitment to the Lord right now. That you're willing to do whatever it takes in your own individual lives and in the life of this church for us to be victorious. I want you to do that right now. I want you to pray with me.
Worship you now.
Father, in the name of Jesus, just pray out loud. I commit myself to you. I know I'm a child of God. And I want to serve you, Father, with a greater strength and commitment than I have before. And I ask you right now to let this prayer of commitment take root within me so that I won't change my mind tomorrow morning. But I'll make up my mind to serve you today, tomorrow, and for all my tomorrows. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you made that commitment, you're serious about it. There's angels that record things in heaven. And I think they just wrote down next to your name the word committed. I believe that. And I believe we'll see the victory. Amen. Arm in arm, heart in heart together. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.